Would you open your Bibles now, please, to the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, chapter 1, toward the end of your Bibles. I encourage you to either follow in your own Bibles, or else we have the verses printed out in the bulletin. You could follow there as well. I'm going to be reading this morning 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning with the 10th verse and reading through the 12th verse. And let's listen to the inspired Word of God. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And here ends our reading from God's Word this morning. Keep it open while we study it, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you've sent your Holy Spirit to inspire the writing of these words, and they are your words. Father, you don't speak throwaway words, and you don't speak unimportant words. And so we pray this morning that you would gather our thoughts, our interests, our minds, our hearts before you, O Father, that we would understand, that we would be guided, that we would be directed, that our lives would be molded by your word as we meditate upon it this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are well into our series now on 1 Peter. And I've been suggesting to you that if you have your Bibles in front of you, you can look at this, that the very first part of the very first verse really defines not only merely the recipients of this letter, but it really defines the whole concern that the Apostle Peter has. It is the theme of the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are, and if your Bible is reasonably literal, then it will have these words together, to those who are elect exiles. And I've been emphasizing to you how oxymoronic that is. How could you be the elect of God and be suffering this exile? That's the big question. And Peter answers it so shockingly in the third verse, and he's talking to these people who are suffering persecution, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The big picture then. What Peter has been trying to say is this, that believer, you who belong to Jesus Christ, your trials are not only controlled by God, but they are made in heaven. They are ordained by God, elect exiles. Your trials are part of your election. They're part of God's love for you. And those trials are ordained by God, and they are aimed at your blessing. And then last week we ended up with the ninth verse as Peter unpacks all of those different blessings from those trials. He kind of saves the big one for the very end. And in verse 9 he says, the final result, when all is said and done, no matter what your trial, whether you're in exile, no matter the persecution, no matter the trouble, no matter the hurt that you are experiencing, verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's the transition into the verse that we started reading today when Peter says, of this salvation the prophets wrote. But the point so far has been, you can't spare not one trial. I didn't say you had to enjoy them. I didn't say you had to like them. But you need them, and they are directed by God for your blessing and benefit. And then Peter sort of steps back for a minute, and he knows that he's talking to Christians, all of whom were called to know the entire Word of God, but a lot of them were Jewish Christians, and they're always thinking about their elect status as the people of God and the Old Testament and all. And so he transitions immediately into verse 10, and he says, concerning this salvation, which Christ has purchased for you and which God is working into your life through those very trials and tribulations that you have. This very salvation brought about through all this suffering, through all these tribulations, this is the one that the prophets already talked about. Now, who does he mean by the prophets? Just briefly, when we think of the prophets of the Old Testament, we usually say what? Well, we have what we call the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. The big four, so to speak. They're only major because their books are longer. I preach major sermons. Those prophets are major because they wrote longer books. The minor prophets are not minor in importance. They're not minor in how they're inspired. They're just shorter books. So Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, so on and so forth. We usually think of them as the writing prophets. You remember the Old Testament also has a great role for what we call the non-writing prophets. Okay? So you can think of Elijah, of Elisha, of Nathan, of Samuel, although Samuel probably did some writing as well. But we usually think of those as the non-writing prophets. The point I'm trying to make to you is when Peter says the prophets who prophesied, he's not thinking of only Isaiah and Malachi. He's thinking of other writers of the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, in the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 27th chapter, on the 35th verse, and you can check this out later on if you want, where we're told about how the Roman soldiers divided Jesus' garments among themselves, Matthew makes this comment about the dividing of the gospel of the garments of Jesus. He says that this happened, quote, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And then Matthew quotes from the Old Testament. You might be familiar with this. And he quotes the line that says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now what I'm trying to point out here, the interesting thing is that Matthew is telling us that this is what the prophet said. But if you really study and hard your Bible, you know that that quote isn't from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the way up through Malachi. It's not from them. It's from Psalm 22, which is written by David. Here's the point. When Peter here talks about the prophets who prophesy, he's not just talking about those sort of that we call the prophets, the books of the prophets, but he's talking about all of the writers of the Old Testament. Now, the apostles often did that, as a matter of fact, and if you were to look, for example, at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, you'll see that Paul does exactly the same thing when he tells us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And what Paul is saying there is the church is built on the Word of God. But instead of saying the Word of God, he says it's built on the apostles and the prophets. In other words, the scriptures of the New Testament, that's the apostles, and the scriptures of the Old Testament, that's the prophets. So here's the point. When Peter says here in verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, he's talking about all of the writers of the Old Testament. And he's saying to the readers of his letter that it is about this salvation that God has accomplished for you in Christ and is working out through you in the midst of your tribulations. It's about this salvation. That's what the Old Testament's about, Peter is saying there. And so Peter is building, or you might just say reminding his readers of the bridge that's already been built between their faith and the faith of the saints of old. God has one way of salvation. He has one grace and he has one covenant of that grace. Sure, it was administered differently in the Old Testament. There were the sacraments of the Old Testament in circumcision and in Passover and the priesthood and all the sacrifices and so on and so forth. It was administered differently, but it's one and the same gospel. And so Peter is saying to these folks who are in tribulation, you know what? It's important for you to get back to those prophets. And so he wants to talk about the glorious grace that causes these elect exiles to bless God in the name, or rather in the midst of all of their tribulations. And he's saying, if you'll go back and understand this from the Old Testament, you'll see a great comfort. God hasn't changed. And if you are in exile, it's okay. It hasn't gone awry. God is still sovereign over this. I want you to notice then several issues that Peter emphasizes about the prophets of old. And the first one is this. I want you to notice the steadfastness of the prophets. Yeah, the steadfastness of the prophets. Look at the 10th verse and the beginning of the 11th verse. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace, notice how they're, see, the Old Testament is by grace. Don't get that confused. Okay. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. I want you to notice the steadfastness of the prophets. By steadfastness, I mean Peter is pointing out what kind of men these were. He's pointing to their diligence. He's pointing to their enthusiasm and their excitement, it seems to me, because if there's anything that's true about the Apostle Peter, it is that this is a man who is excited about the Word and the works of God. And so he says here, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours did what? They searched. They inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated. I want you to notice there that there are three verbs, three action words that Peter applies to the prophets. My translation that I'm using here, this is the ESV, says that they searched, they inquired carefully, and they inquired. Literally, by the way, what it says is they sought out, they searched out, and they searched. That's what it says literally. They sought out, they searched out, and they searched. Now, that's not very good English. No matter what you do to that, that's not going to come out because that's kind of redundant in English. That's saying the same thing three times. Preachers do that, but you know, you wonder about the Word of God. Why would that happen there? Well, you've been around long. If you've been around here for a while, you know that we're always looking at how Jewish people talk and how they emphasize things. I notice Peter is almost like reading Fiddler on the Roof. He really is. It's, you know, the prophets who prophesied. Well, what else did they do? I mean, of course the prophets prophesied. And you know, and they searched out and they sought out and they sought some more. Well, this is the way the Jewish people talk, and he's saying they really looked hard. That's what he's saying. They really looked hard. It's the Jewish way of talking. It's, remember, way back there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 where God comes to Adam and he says to Adam, you can eat of the fruit of all the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Here it comes now. Because on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, they tried to clean up the English a little bit there for us. They didn't want to say it too Jewish sounding. But what it actually says there is on the day you eat of it, dying, you will die. It's bad to die. But I'll tell you what, it's bad to die when you're dying. That's a bad time to die. You're dying and you're... That's what Peter is saying here. They searched out, they sought out, they looked for it. They were really seeking to understand this thing. See, Peter is calling. He's calling the people that he's writing to who are under persecution. And when you're under persecution, when your life stinks, well, at least it seems like it stinks, you need to be called back to your roots in the Word of God. And Peter is reminding them, look, the prophets of old, they prophesied about this same salvation. They prophesied about this same grace. And look what they did. They searched, they sought, they wondered, they thought about it, and so on and so forth. Exiles are a pilgrim people. They've received a promise, just like you and me. They received a promise, and they received a down payment on the promise, but they haven't received it fully. And so they're still walking through a land which is not home yet, and they need to be reminded. to persevere, to keep on going, just like Father Abraham. They have to keep on going. The prophets of old knew that. I wonder if Peter was thinking about it. He certainly knew about it. Peter was one of the guys who ordained a man named Stephen. Remember the story of Stephen? And how Stephen then, as he was preaching the word of God, was taken captive by the Sanhedrin, and before he was martyred, he preaches this great sermon where he covers practically the entire Old Testament. But one of the things that Stephen said to the Sanhedrin was this. He says to them, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" See, the fact of the matter is, the prophets of the Old Testament had this huge privilege. I mean, man, wouldn't you like to be a prophet? You get to speak the word of God. Yeah, but you get to be killed too. Okay? And so whether you think of Elijah as wicked Jezebel is threatening to take his life away from him, or poor young Jeremiah thrown down into that pit, the prophets were hated. They knew tribulation. And here's the thing that I think Peter is interested in. You see, and in spite of that, they sought diligently. Oh, how diligently they sought out. They inquired. They looked for, you see, what it was, this grace that would come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter is telling the people of his day and the people of our day, I understand. When you're depressed, this is real concrete. When you're depressed, you don't really want to have your quiet time. You don't really want to study the Word of God. You don't really want to have your prayer time that morning. But by the grace of God, you've got to fight that. And you fight it, not by toughing it out, but by the Holy Spirit of God and looking into the Word of God. So Peter is saying, when you are an elect exile, first thing you want to notice is the steadfastness of the prophets. He wants them to notice something else. He wants them to notice not only the steadfastness of the prophets, but the spirit of the prophets. Yeah, really. Look at the 11th verse and the beginning of the 12th verse. Inquiring, this is what the prophets were doing. They were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them. I want you to notice the Spirit that was in the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, as usual, Peter doesn't really teach doctrine in the sense that Peter doesn't define and defend doctrine. He just doesn't do that. He just mentions it. He just assumes, of course you know this. Of course you believe these things. He's actually, what's he talking about here? When he says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he, the Spirit, not the prophets, when he, the Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This is the doctrine of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Now you've heard this 1,000 times. We are a Reformed church here, and all Reformed churches are evangelical churches in the true sense of the word, which means that they believe the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. And Peter knows these folks believe this. He's always saying, I'm just going to remind you another time about this. And so he's reminding them that when the prophets of old wrote, they did it under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. But what I'm noticing here is not only under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, but look at the verse. The Spirit of Christ in them. Now I suppose Peter never ever forgot how he received the Spirit of Christ on that Pentecost when they were gathered in that upper room and that place began to shake and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. He descended at Pentecost and he exploded into the world, so to speak. And Peter was so much aware of being guided by that Holy Spirit. And he's saying the prophets of the Old Testament didn't have a different Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit of God. And he's saying, you know what? Christ wrote Isaiah. Christ wrote Jeremiah. Christ wrote Ezekiel. What's more, Christ wrote Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Christ wrote those words. He destroys, in just one little verse here, He destroys this false dividing wall between the Old and the New Testament. You see, because if the old books of the Old Testament and the books of the New Testament are all written by the same one, well, there can't possibly be this dividing line between them. The Old Testament was not a time of law without grace, without gospel. And the New Testament, by the way, is not a time of gospel without God, without gospel, without the law of God. There's only one way of salvation, old or new, and that's apart from the law. That's by the activity of God, sovereignly acting, sovereignly sending His Son, sovereignly imputing Christ's righteousness to His people, sovereignly giving grace. That's not new in the New Testament. That's Old and New Testament, but all, every word that comes from the mouth of God is the Word of God, and it is the Word of Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying there is a brotherhood between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And don't forget that. There are some practical implications for us Christians today. It's simple. If you who take the name of Christ really mean it, if you really want to hear Christ, you won't ignore Him in the books of the Old Testament. It's really important. The 21st century, unless God intervenes in a magnificent way, it looks to be a new Dark Ages. But the darkness, which is the saddest darkness of all, is the darkness of people like you sitting in the pews today who do not have the zeal for the Word of God that your forefathers and foremothers had. And they were motivated to study, to learn, to know. Not so much because the preacher was so charismatic that he could somehow put it together and make even those boring old books. Interesting, I have a book on my shelf called How to Enjoy the Really Boring Parts of the Bible. If anybody dares, I'll give it to you. I've never read it. But they studied the Word of God because it was the Word of God and because they heard Jesus speaking there. Thirdly, I want you to notice with me not only the steadfastness of the prophets and the spirit of the prophets, but notice the subject matter of the prophets. Look at verse 11 one more time. Look what these guys were doing, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He, the Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. What did they teach about? Why is Peter so enthusiastic? Why does he bother making this connection? Because he sees the writings of the prophets, the writers of the Old Testament, as being the voice of Jesus Christ and of being a treasury. Being a treasury that you don't want to forget. What did they write about? Well, from the very beginning, it tells us the things that we need to know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It tells us where we came from and why we're here and where we're going and how we ought to get there. It tells us the history of how God worked to redeem His people from Adam and Eve all the way to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the way through to David, and finally to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see God working in history. That's what he's saying here. They talked about Christ. They talked about the law of God, which is nothing more than the reflection of the character of God. But above all things, Peter says, unique in all the world. See, God has written His righteousness. He's written His law all over the world, even on the hearts of pagans. But something is written by the prophets of the Old Testament, as well as the New, by the way, which is unique in all the world, and that is that they sought out and they pointed out Jesus Christ. They pointed to His sufferings. Notice how He says that in the 11th verse. They pointed to His sufferings. We are familiar with that. Right from the proto-gospel. The Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when after Adam and Eve have fallen and God comes, and He goes to the serpent first, and He says to the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. But then it also says that the serpent would crush, and it's the same word twice, the serpent would crush the heel of the seed of the woman. And so it's predicted right from the very beginning. This is important for people who are suffering. This is God's way, okay? It was important that they would know that the promised one, oh, He would save, but He would be terribly, terribly wounded. He would be crushed, as a matter of fact, in doing this. You're familiar with the prophecies of the Old Testament. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53, these are the ones that everybody knows. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. But there are hundreds and hundreds of these prophecies that have converted people. God used this so often to convert people. It's so shocking that 800 more years before Christ, His suffering should be prophesied. And not vaguely, but minutely and carefully. But notice how Peter says not only the sufferings of Christ, but the glories that would follow, or the subsequent glories. You can search the Old Testament. You'll see it all. You'll see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll see His ascension. You'll see His coronation. You'll see Him reigning above the nations. All of these things. His return in glory. His own personal glories. The glories of the church as well. The glories. Peter's talking to persecuted people. The glories in being part of the spread of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, infecting and affecting the world around them, being that salt and that light that they're called to be, bringing the truth of God, the conviction of sin, the offer of the gospel, and the promise of success. All ends of earth, remembering Him, will turn themselves unto the Lord. All ends of earth. And so, if you're in tribulation, if you're in suffering, God's going to use that. Elect exiles need to know that. But Peter is emphasizing that the core and the heart of the Old Testament prophets, yes, they railed against the sins of the people as well as comforting the righteous. They issued thundering threats as well as repeating the promises. But the core and the heart is Jesus Christ, the promised seed, who would suffer and then would enter into glory. And Peter says, you don't want to miss this. You'd be encouraged by this, by understanding these things. Well, there's a lot of romantic thinking about the pearly gates, and there's a lot of funny jokes about what Peter is going to have to say at the pearly gates. But if Peter is at the pearly gates, and if you enter the pearly gates, then I do suppose that Peter may very well say to you, did you listen to me? Did you listen to what the Holy Spirit said through me when I told you that in your time of suffering, you need to be fed and nurtured, you need to be guided and directed, you even need to be rebuked by the Word of God, and not by part of it, but by all of it. I want to challenge you as individuals today. It's a challenge. It's not an application. That is to say, I can't tell you infallibly, this is God's will for your life. But I do want to challenge you. We're in August, and yep, we're more than halfway through reading through the Bible in a year. And we put those lists out for you each month. There's some on the table right now. If you've been reading through the Bible, you've been getting the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And so I want to say to you, if you've been doing it, well done. Be encouraged. And I want to say to you, if you were not, then why don't you put into practice some of what you say. It's not going to take more than 15 minutes to read those three little things, usually about 2.5 or 3 chapters, to learn the Word of God. And as you read it, before you start, say a prayer and say, Jesus, help me to know this is You. Your Holy Spirit wrote this. And You know better than I know what I need to hear and how I need to be guided. And please do that. And take those minutes. Don't be part of the decline of the church at large into a people who do not know and do not care about the Word of God. Be a part of the people of God who find the nurture there that God promises. Fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice not only the steadfastness of the prophets, the spirit of the prophets, and the subject matter of the prophets, but I want you to notice the sons of the prophets. Look at the 12th verse here. Peter comes into his own. It was revealed to them. Now you're going to notice a them and a me here. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but You in the things that have now been announced to you. Here it is now. Through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. He completes his connection with the Old Testament here. He says, not only do you share the same salvation with the prophets of old, not only do you share the same grace with the prophets of old, not only do you share the same Christ with the prophets of old, but he says, you have the same speaker to you. The writers of the New Testament have a lot of nerve. Have you noticed that? They really have a lot of nerve. They write like they have ultimate authority. Peter does that too. You know, when I'm sitting in counseling, I make a serious attempt to help people to look and see the Word of God and to interpret it for their lives, because I believe that's the only thing they really need. They need to know the Word of God, and they need to believe and follow the Word of God. But I am so aware of my weaknesses and so aware that I can make a mistake. And I pray about that. If anybody is in counseling, everybody who comes to me for counseling knows this. Man, while you are in counseling with me, I pray for you every day because you need it. I pray for you every day that God would use even somebody like me to get the truth into your heart and into your life. But I walk with fear and trembling, but I notice when I read the writers of the New Testament, man, they talk like they can't be wrong. And Peter does here too. And as this letter goes on, it's going to get more and more challenging as he looks for areas where he is going to step all over, not your toes, but your head. He really is going to do that. And it's because, as he says here, those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, and he includes himself in there, he's making the shocking claim that, he's making this to Jews, see, it doesn't, you know, we have sort of the opposite problem, but for the Jews, he's saying to them, the same Holy Spirit, the same authority of the Old Testament is my authority. And later on, in 2 Peter, he's even going to mention that Paul, his brother Paul, writes Scripture, but he believes he himself writes Scripture. So he's saying, look, the things that I'm saying to you are also said by the one and only Holy Spirit of God sent from heaven upon us apostles at Pentecost. Even as he gave us unknown tongues to speak, so he guides us that what we teach is the very Word of God. And so he's claiming that he's writing a holy book. And that's what I want to leave you with today. It's kind of a little excursion on Peter's part here, but it's foundational. You know, we call this a holy book. That's what I want to beg you to walk away from here with that single truth written on your heart and a conviction that you're going to do something about that, that you are going to seek to know, to be taught, to be guided, to be corrected by this very same Word of God every day. Let's pray.